The reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you the joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags himself along. And desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him, before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
Thank you very much, Barbara. And please keep that passage of the Bible open if you've got a Bible app or a Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 that we're going to have a look at now. You know, indeed, as we handle our Bibles, we find that what we have here is the handbook for life that God has provided for us. Because the Bible addresses every element of our human experience from just about every angle that we can approach it and has something to say. This is God revealing himself to us and in so doing revealing us and what we are like. Over the last few months, we've been working our way through this amazing Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, part of the Old Testament wisdom literature. And the preacher, teacher, king who wrote it, almost certainly King Solomon, son of David in the Old Testament, an extremely wise king, possibly the wisest man who had lived to that point. The preacher, teacher, king, as he looked at life under the sun, tried to make sense of it. I've said already to the kids that we've called this series, what, is this it? Because as he looked at life under the sun, he grew increasingly convinced that life under the sun, in other words, what we can see here and now, just works out to be meaningless. He deployed all of his resources to try to find meaning and look for answers. And every time he did, whether rich man or poor, whether foolish or wise, whether rich and fun or not, whichever way he approached it, he just discovered that it was meaningless under the sun. And he pointed out again and again and again our need to look, as it were, beyond the sun to find meaning. And here in chapters 9 through to 12, he's drawing together all of that experience and all of those conclusions. In the last couple of weeks, we've been watching him as he draws together those conclusions, explaining them consecutively, slowly, so that we listen carefully and understand where meaning comes from. We saw from the first part of chapter 11 last week the continuation of the preacher, teacher, king's encouragement to invest our lives, however long or short they may be, whatever our circumstances. He says, get stuck in with whatever we have available, for there are some things that we simply cannot know. And they should urge us to get on with life. And there are other things that we clearly do know and that we can rely on, which would encourage us that we're free to get on with life. And there are some things that only God can know, which will humble us into relying on Him as we use the great gift of life that He has given us. He's already described what this is about back in chapter 9 as he started drawing together his conclusions. Just flick back a page or so in your Bible, will you, to see the conclusions as he's trying to find meaning under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7, he says this, "Go then, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. You have life." Verse 8, "Always be clothed in white. Always anoint your head with oil." In other words, bother. Not don't bother, bother. Verse 9, "Enjoy life with your wife," if you're married, "whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you, all the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun." And if that sounds dismal, look at verse 10. "For whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge or wisdom." Live the life that God has given you as a gift with reference to Him is the urge of the preacher, teacher, king who wrote Ecclesiastes. And he's been approaching that point from lots of different angles. And here in this last chapter and penultimate chapter, he's addressing, well, he's drawing things together, but he's addressing a problem. Because when you lay out the issues that he's raised, actually, there does seem to be a problem. As it were, an elephant in the room. An unspoken reality that the preacher, teacher, king wants to address before he shares the final part of the conclusion next week that we'll look at the end of chapter 12. And the problem is this, that the reality here under the sun in this broken world is not only that we die, but that on our way there, we get old. And we know that, don't we? We get old. And he wants to challenge our approach to that, how we think about that, our attitude to that, the real life experience of getting old. So this morning, actually, whether we're young or old, he wants to make us think. Let me say, the danger this morning is that as soon as we hear that he's dealing with getting old, anyone who counts themselves young will think, oh, well, this is not for me, then I can stop listening. But actually, the opposite is true. Especially if you're young, he's going to discuss this morning how to prepare to get old. This is one of the most practical chapters of the Bible. I hope you're listening, because you and I'm on the verge of old, you and I need to pay attention. And he starts with instructions to you. I wanted to call this bit the bliss of youth, but actually it's broader than that. He's really talking about the bliss of living. Pick up verse 7 with me. "Light is sweet," he said. "It pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, yet let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless." Now, I know the weather's been a bit dull recently. And ironically, the sun is just trying to shine through the clouds into my eyes here in our building in Goldney. But imagine a bright summer's day, if you can remember those. Maybe at the beach or in the park, or maybe just in the garden or in the street. It's a bright summer's day and it's not 2 degrees outside or lower. It's maybe 20 or 25 or 30 and it's warm. And the sun is so bright that you have to squint. And notwithstanding the obvious dangers of sunburn and so on, have you ever just stood there and closed your eyes, glanced at the sun just with your eyes closed and felt the warmth on your face and the brightness of a summer's day? Have you ever done that? Oh, it's lovely to do that. And you have to shield your eyes as you come away from it and just not look away. Put your hand
Or maybe have you done that and just looked out on a beautiful scene on a summer's day and put your hand over your eyes to shield them, and you can see the brightness of the sunshine and it's made you smile? The preacher, teacher, king is telling us to do that. Light, he says, is sweet. Enjoy it. Enjoy it while you have the chance, verse 8. Enjoy the beauty that God has made, even just the sunlight, because one day there will come a day when you're not able to do that at all, and it will be over. And if all that sounds a bit dismal, it's actually only the same point he's been making again and again and again, that the life we have now is in itself a gift from God, and one day it will be over, so make the most of it. Like he's described how hard it is sometimes. And we all know the challenges and difficulties, and especially which for some people right now are very extreme and very hard. I know that there are some people who are watching with us this morning who are really struggling. Others who are mourning. Others who are thinking, even as I'm speaking, it might be all right for him, but what about, listen, the whole point of what God is saying through his word is to us today, I have given you a gift. Recognize the gift. He's telling us to enjoy, as one person puts it, just for this moment, the sheer bliss of being alive, even if that's not how it feels. Of course, the people in the best position to do that are generally the young. So he says, verse 9, be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. You know, when you take that verse out of context, at first glance, it's tempting to understand it as a kind of license with limitations, as if the preacher, teacher, king has suddenly cut to 21st century living and is saying to some mature-ish teenager, well, go out and enjoy yourself, but don't do anything I wouldn't do and make sure you're back before 11 o'clock. That's what we can take him as saying, but that's not what he's saying at all. When you put verse 9 into its context, that's absolutely not what he's saying. Just to be clear, he's not telling the young to throw off restraint. He spent a good deal of the book describing the emptiness of shameless living. Just look at chapters 1 and 2. He's tried it all. It doesn't work. No, this is a call to enjoy the life that God has given while we have the opportunity and energy to do so to its fullest extent. Do you remember when God made the world back in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, how that's described? Do you remember that? How he looked on all that he had made and said that it was very good. And then the horror in chapter 3 and 4, as human beings, our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. They took the good that he had given them and doubted his goodness and misused it, and death entered the world and the world fell apart, and it's been broken and spoiled by the sinfulness of humanity and its rebellion against him ever since. Yet when God said the world is very good, he was telling us that what he'd made was great. His common grace means that there are still good bits in our world. We thought previously, his fingerprints are all over creation. The beauty of the sun I was just describing, which of course can be misused. If you do that too much, then you'll end up with sunburn because the world is broken. But to do it for a moment puts the vitamin D production in your skin to work, can you see? I've mentioned the sun. What about the majestic scene of a mountain lake, the beauty of that? Or the wonder of the undersea world? How about the cuddle of a puppy or the giggle of a baby or the deep sigh of delight in a warm hug that's so difficult for us at the moment? See, sin has spoiled the world under the sun. But sin has not rubbed out his signature. The preacher, teacher, king is telling us to live, and to live well, and to not do so, to not enjoy the gift of life that God has given unto son, to not smile at the sunshine or enjoy laughter or gasp at beauty, to not do those things isn't just to miss out, it's to leave the gift of God unopened. It's as if we're saying to him, yeah, well, okay, I'll just leave it under the tree for now and I'll never come back to it. I'll never bother to open it. I'll never enjoy it because the truth is I can't be bothered. Last Sunday evening, Mark Goodspeed helpfully reminded us as we looked at Psalm 145 with its constant encouragement to praise God. Mark reminded us of that gathering of Westminster of theologians in Westminster in the mid-1600s. And they wrote something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a series of questions and answers that help people remember the fundamental truths of relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And the first statement of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this. The chief end of man, in other words, the meaning of life for human beings, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Mark, as he unpacked that from Psalm 145, reminded us of great theologian John Piper, just qualifying that and explaining it and saying, actually, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever and all that he has made. See, it's one thing to marvel at the beauty of the night sky. Anyone can do that. But it is so much more impressive when you recognize that these are the stars that the Bible says he calls by name. He knows everyone. You can look up on a very dark night at the Milky Way streaking across our world and say, across the sky and say, my Heavenly Father made that. And he knows each one. And it's so much more amazing when you read the New Testament and recognize that those stars were actually made by God the Son before he was born at Bethlehem. And they continue to exist by the word of his power. This Jesus whom you worship, who died on a cross, who rose again from the dead, who loves you and me so much he came to this world. This Jesus is the incarnate Son who spoke and it happened, who makes the world exist. The sea to swim in is full of life that he has put there, both to use and to enjoy, to bring him glory. Sure, the brokenness of the world means there is death there too, but the beauty, the mountains that sit so majestically can be enjoyed for his glory. And perhaps most poignantly at the moment in lockdown with the pandemic, do you know what? The sheer encouragement that we can do for one another in a world that has been turned upside down, the phone call, the letter, we've thought of these things before. The very fact that one human being can look out for and encourage and support and build up another, why should that happen? If this is just an accident of nature, why should it be like that? It's not. Our God has given us the ability to communicate, to enthuse, to support. Such things are God's gifts to enjoy. You know, in Moses' great sermons to the people of God on the verge of the promised land that we call the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, he lists blessings and curses and consequences for the people of God's response to what the Lord has given them. We didn't get as far last year before the pandemic as chapter 28. We'll come back to it in due course. But under chapters 27 and 28, there are lists of the blessings to enjoy and the curses not. And they're listed there, an interesting warning that would come in verse 47. Let me just read it to you, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. But one of the curses is, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, this and this and this will happen. See, sometimes in the brokenness and hopelessness and misery of our world, we can be inclined to simply shrug and live adequately. Like ascetics, people who think that minimum effort, minimum enjoyment is the answer, somehow trying to earn God's favor. Or maybe we can just be too lazy to do anything else. I was really challenged this morning in my quiet time. I'm using the Good Book Company Explore Notes, as I know a number of folk in our church are. And in Explore this morning, there was a challenge from Proverbs 24. Let me read to you from Proverbs 24. Maybe you just turn over the page yourself and look. Proverbs 24 and verse 32. Let me read it to you. Or verse 30 it is. I went past the field of the sluggard, in other words, the lazy person, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Verse 31, thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. And I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned this lesson from what I saw, that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Now just be careful. He's not saying I came across the field of someone who had disability that couldn't look after their own land. He's not saying that. He's talking about the sluggard, someone who couldn't be bothered, who was lazy. And you can tell they were lazy because of verse 33. Not that they rested, but they couldn't be bothered. And the result was, well, not that poverty is wrong, that poverty comes through laziness. That's not what he's saying. But in this case, that's exactly what had happened. Someone who couldn't be bothered had said, why should I bother? They hadn't invested, not just in their fields, but in their relationships and their enjoyment of the world. And the result was they were poorer in every way. The commentator in the Explore Notes this morning talked about being a gospel grafter, grabbing the opportunities to live with both hands and sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with those around us. That's the same point that the preacher, teacher, king is making. See, as people who recognize God's plan, we can live under the sun, not tolerating life, but with the freedom to enjoy it. Doesn't mean I have to try everything, no. But I can recognize the little miracles in what I do have, like the salt we saw, or the water I was thinking of with the children, or the egg, because we know to whom it belongs. And we know that it's broken, and the right way to use it as we follow the Maker's instructions are clear in God's word. And we know that here and now is not all there is. And we let that knowledge shape our current experience. It's not going to last forever, this. One day there'll be a new, beautiful world that will be perfect and unspoiled, where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. That wonderful book of Revelation at the end of the Bible has this clear message that in the end, Jesus wins. And while you're young, you most likely have life before you to enjoy all of these gifts, so get on with it, says the preacher, teacher, king. But it's not just for the young. Those of us who are older are not let off. Look at verse 10 of our passage in Ecclesiastes 11. He says, so then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are meaningless. Banish anxiety, he says, the evil or the fear of dissatisfaction and regret. Enjoy it with the knowledge that you've only got limited time to do that because youth and vigor will soon be gone. How can we do that? Well, to say that the life we have is one thing, to say enjoy the life we have is one thing, but what if it's limited by circumstances? Or what if it's limited by old age already? Or even at the moment by lockdown, which of course in some ways it is. Well, how about we start where we encouraged the kids to start a few weeks ago with this, just in simple gratitude. You know, I've said before that one of the crowning works of the devil is a bitter old person. And can I say that as a guy, as a man, we men have a real danger here of just being succumbing to grumpy old man syndrome? We do. It's so common that it's even an allegation of comedians. All over the area right now, I know there are women looking at men and going, see? But seriously, folks, actually, it's not just men. We can be bitter at any age, and whether male or female. So let's start with gratitude. Let's follow what the preacher, teacher, king says and banish the anxiety from our heart. We encourage the kids to do it a few weeks ago. It might feel hard to do right now, but let's start small. How about starting every day by saying, thank you, Lord, Heavenly Father, for making this new day and for life. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you for food to eat and clothes to wear. Thank you for the clouds in the sky that pour down rain. Even when I'm not comfy with it, they provide me with clean water. Thank you for the relative stability of our country at the moment. It's not a guarantee in history. The problem we have, you see, is that familiarity breeds contempt. But if we stop and think for a moment about the many gifts that God has given us, then actually it won't be hard to banish anxiety from our hearts and enjoy the life we have today with the full and wonderful recognition that none of it is an accident but a gift from our loving Heavenly Father. And it points us to a reality beyond the sun that He will one day bring to pass. The Lord Jesus picked up a similar point to the gathered crowd as He explained the culture of the kingdom of God in His Sermon on the Mount. Let me encourage you just very briefly to turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. It's a few pages over in your Bible at the start of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. If you were using here in Goldney one of the Bibles with the same page number, then it would be page 685. But if you're not, just start in the New Testament and Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, verse 31, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's a lot to unpack there. I'm not going to do it all, but look at verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you as well. Get on and enjoy the gift of life that God has given you, not being anxious constantly or ignoring it. And the preacher, teacher, king is saying all of this with a specific goal in mind that the young, indeed everyone, but especially the young, should recognize where it all comes from, because the bliss of living will one day end. The point is already on the screen next to me. Look at chapter 12 with me more briefly. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he writes, before the day of trouble comes and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Just note something there as you start chapter 12. He hasn't said, remember God in the day of your youth. He's used a more specific term. He said, remember your Creator. What's his point? Well, actually, he's continuing the point that we should remember who made us. We should remember whose world this is before we can't remember anything anymore. Now, we're not going to go through verses 2 to 7 in detail because, well, actually, I don't know whether you read them. Maybe you could glance across them now. Verses 2 to 7 are in poetic terms a kind of description in graphic poetry of the process of getting old, the gradual decline of our bodies and abilities and faculties. Just glance across it now. Verse 3, keep us our hands. Once strong, now no longer. Grind us our teeth. Not grinding anymore as we get old. Windows, well, they're eyes and they're misted. Doors, verse 4, our ears, they're hearing. Verse 5, we start to fear falling over. And the almond tree blossom, well, if you've ever seen an almond tree blossom, you'll find it's pure white all over the crown. Can you see the illustration he's making? He wants us to remember our Creator and enjoy all that he's given us before we can do so no longer. For age will come. He wants us to grasp age will come. If you're in your teens or 20s right now, it feels to you as though you're going to live forever. Well, for those of us in our 50s, it feels like our teens and 20s were the week before last. Over the last few years, I've seen the process he's describing take hold of a close friend of mine. A lively character who always enjoyed the warmth of the sun's rays at every opportunity, and yet was always ready, similarly, to get up and go at the slightest opportunity. Someone who was a patient listener, but also a great enthusiast, who lived life to the full as he was able. And even as his eyes started to grow dim with cataracts, and his sensitivity to noise deteriorated, so he couldn't necessarily always hear when you called. For the last 18 months, I've seen crippling arthritis weaken legs that could once jump a fence that high. And the football playing days came to an end. And while the medication helped, it didn't cure until finally at the start of this week, he stopped being able to get up. And finally, with a heavy heart last Tuesday, we had to say goodbye. For those who don't know, I'm talking about our dog Barney. And someone who was a crucial part of our family for the last 15 and a half years. Those who are not dog lovers will think I am just ridiculous and not appropriate, that I shouldn't even have mentioned him in this context. But those who are dog lovers will understand how much we as a family learned of unconditional love, of unalloyed loyalty, of enthusiastic zest for life as we enjoyed him enjoying the good gifts of God for all of this time. And just to be clear, my point is not get a dog. Rather, my point is that the simplest of ways we can see our gracious Heavenly Father has exemplified for us how to make the most of what he's given by the very creation and creatures, including dogs, that are around us. He's shown us through nature what growing old looks like. And yet he's given it to us as a gift. Can you see? Well, we can move on from the picture, John. Thank you. So the preacher, teacher, king says, live life properly. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12. Remember him, he says. Remember before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel is broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground from which it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Verse 6 is another poetic description of life coming to an end. Sometimes, you see, in the brokenness and hopelessness and misery of our world, I say again, we can either be inclined to live badly, investing our lives under the sun in wrong things, or simply to live adequately, like ascetic, somehow trying to earn God's favor, or too lazy to do anything else. What does a normal day look like? Tired from work, quite rightly so. We find ourselves not bothering, anesthetized by TV and media, We can find ourselves living mechanized existence where one day under the sun seems to simply merge into another. And especially that's true in lockdown, isn't it? And every day and every season feels basically the same, only to be interrupted by the brief smile of a holiday or the change of scene that relationships give. Painful experiences of deteriorating health and finally the death of those we love or even of ourselves. How can we live properly? Well, the preacher, teacher, king wants us to wake up to those realities that can cause some people to despair, but most just accept it and walk on day after meaningless day. Listen, he says, no, you've got it all wrong. That is not how God made you to be. Live properly under the sun. Live with an awareness of him. Get the vertical right for the horizontal to come right. Wake up to whatever opportunity you have to live under the sun. Feel the sun. Have a bath. Wonder at small things, like being the first person to crack open that egg. Or watch a bee walking on a flower when the springtime comes. And maybe some big things too. How about this year or next or whenever the lockdown ends and the vaccines work for us? How about thinking of something you can do that will bless others? Hey, how about some really big things? How about a short-term mission when they're available again? How about coming on a beach mission or doing a camp or helping? Or if you can't go, how about committing to pray every day at a fixed time? Share the gospel with someone. What have you got to lose? It's all going to be gone soon anyway. No one on their deathbed says, I wish I'd just sat around more. Above all, live life rightly in God's world, broken as it is, as you and I turn to him and love him and trust him through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't done that, what is stopping you? He made you for himself, to know him, to love him, to enjoy him forever. Turn and ask him to save you now. And if you have, do you know what? Unless the Lord Jesus returns before we die, then you and I all know that one day we will die. And we can dwell every day of our lives in him who has conquered death to take us to a perfect renewed world one day. That's the promise of Psalm 91. We started our time together with this morning. Where there is no need of the sun, because he is its light. There'll be no under the sun. There will only be clearly living in his presence. I'm looking forward to that, but on the way there, let's live properly with and for him as we bless others and seek his glory forever.